You know, before I start, and I asked Russ how long I should go since I'm so late getting on the program, he said, go ahead and take an hour, but he did suggest that I stand you all up in the middle someplace. How do you feel tonight, really? This is a bit heavy going, are you? Up to it, or should we roll? Hard? The problem is, I wished I could give you at the end what here in the beginning, but at the end, after we're through with this session, I want to show you then how we've been able, through much prayer, to find a way that we can counsel for 15 to 20 minutes without saying a word. Now, have you ever counseled for 15 or 20 minutes and never said a word? We've been talking about the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. And that comes at the end, I'm sorry. And so I hope that you can stay with me and I hope that you'll be awake. Before I start, we must hear from a mother of many spiritual daughters and the queen of the navigators whose husband meant more to me spiritually than any man on God's green earth. Beloved Lila, come on up here. Let's stand. I want them to stand, Lila, and I want you to talk because they're going to sit for an hour.
Do you know it?
Say a word.
You may be seated. You know, I wonder what relation I am to Dan, since Stassen was the dearest man on the face of the earth than he was to me. And do you know, if it wasn't for Dassen, under God and in God and because of God and through Christ, I wouldn't be here tonight to tell you that I really know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I'm so grateful that someone cared enough to take time to not only show me the way of salvation, but to see that it caught and that I was really born again into the family of the living God, and then who cared enough to put the book of Proverbs. And if you think you have it tough, forget it. No kidding. My very first assignment was the book of Proverbs, a chapter a day, a verse a day, an hour a day alone with the Lord. And what do you do for an hour? As a newborn babe in Christ, 13 years old I was. But I'm very, very grateful that the Holy Spirit led Doss to start me in the book of Proverbs, and I've been in it ever since. I read it a chapter every day. And there's only one thing tough about it. It reveals me. But the love of God covers that too. And just in closing, I'd like to give to you Jeremiah 32. And turn to it. Jeremiah 32. And the 27th verse first. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Go back to verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for him. And so tonight, as you're trying to go to sleep, just ask your heart and use your own name, Lila. Now listen, it's easy to say and it's easy to read it, but is there really for you anything too hard for him? And I say, hallelujah, no, there is not. But I must let go and let God. Thank you, Dan.
Ten years after I'd met Doss, I wrote Lila. And I said, just to give you a little bit of encouragement, because I had only 5 years with Doss. Very wonderful years. So at the end of 10 years, I wrote to Lila. And I said, of course, I'm only one of hundreds of men that he touched. But I said, Lila, I'd like for you to know that on my 10th anniversary, Lord has just opened the door and I've gone into the last of the five continents in 10 years. The last thing that Doss talked with me about, and I can take you to the very spot, in a yard over in Holland in Europe. He said, I believe that the next open door should be Australia. Here is this isolated witness for Christ, a Christian nation with about two-thirds of the world's population within a couple of hours flying time. Little did I realize that when Doss talked to me about this, that he would be gone and I would be the man that really moved onto the team to replace him when we moved into Australia and New Zealand. And then this last 2 years when I was back out there again with full responsibility for 11 cities, then again I thought of how wonderful it was that I should be the one that he should talk to about that great continent and to see what God is doing today. Thank you, Lila, for that good word. All right, I'm going to give you a quick review. I feel it's very helpful if we do review just a bit, just about 3 or 4 minutes on the first message, which we were talking about the spiritual confrontation of the believer. And we talked about a personal devil. And we drew our attention to the difference between Satan and his evil systems and between Satan and his demons and his angels, even as there is a difference between Jesus Christ and his angels. So when we're talking about demons, that's one thing. When you're talking about Satan's ministers, that's another. But when you're talking about Satan, you're talking about the head of this entire evil system, even as Jesus Christ is the head of righteousness and of the body of Christ. We mentioned that there's a spiritual war, and it's a very real war, and the war is really a battle for the thought life of the Christian. Ideas capture man's minds, not weapons. Capture a man's thoughts, and you have him, according to the communists. As a man thinketh, so on. Man is a product of his thinking. His mind is actually a computer. We spend a lot of time talking about the computer and the kind of program we're feeding into that computer. And then we mentioned the fact that the body executes the desires of the mind precisely. The body has no receiver system of its own. If you say your body is restless, you're making a mistake. The mind is restless. This is the key. We used to say the heart, as we mentioned, but now we know with heart transplants that we mentioned on the light side, you talk about the heart, the guy would have to say, honey, I love you with all my blood pump. And it'd be interesting for you to go through and study and to see where the word heart is used as a direct synonym of mind. But in the mind, that is where the battle is taking place. And the undisciplined mind is very vulnerable and wide open to the attacks of Satan. And then the second message on Satan. We talked about the personal defense and victory against Satan and his system. Today we are reluctant to take the unseen world seriously. Nevertheless, there is an unseen devil as real as the unseen Christ that we believe and worship and commune with constantly in the spiritual realm. Many of us seem to ignore the cardinal doctrine, the doctrine of a personal devil. It seems strange that we teach and preach so much about the living Christ and subdue the truth about the living Satan. The scriptures describe a need for defense and provision of victory are clearly outlined. He says, lead us not into temptation. Watch and pray. Put on the whole armor of God. Why all these things if there is no enemy? And then we talked about the spiritual defense for the good fight of faith. And we drew our attention from Romans 7, 18 to 25. All the I's, the personal pronouns. And I would hope you'd mark your testament with all of these pronouns. Move in, and there we see that our victory is in Jesus Christ. Paul finally came to the point, he said, "Woe is me, O wretched man." And he gave Christ as the answer for the victory in his life. And then Romans 8, we see the word flesh appear all through the beginning, and then pretty soon the word spirit begins to show up in the rest of the chapter, along about the 16th verse or the 14th verse. And now we see that the Holy Spirit has taken up the war in behalf of us. And then finally to Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we've hit this particular passage each night. Here we see that the Word, the sword of the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God, and this is our defense mechanism. And we become people of authority, not for our sakes, but as we are skillfully able to use the Word of God. And we mentioned that the illustration of Dayan, when the man went out from Newsweek to view the holding operation of the Israeli forces, and he came back wondering where the holding forces were, and Dayan had to explain, holding operations mean to attack, attack, attack. And so if it seems that we're in a holding operation for moments, it means only one thing, moving forward, because the moment that we stand still or think we are standing still, we're going backwards. We drew attention to one passage, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you seems like an automatic defense, but it's not. You'll have to do a study on it, because we just didn't have time to elaborate. But he is our resource. Some of us submit to God in this warfare against Satan. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. And we do take care of the first part of it. We submit to God, but we fail to actively resist the devil. And perhaps we know so little, it's because we know so little about him. And then we close with the real answer as to why Satan has such a hold on us. Freud said, "The subconscious of man is a foul swamp of indescribable filth." This is the reason that Christians even can be vicious and lie and steal and cheat and even murder and rape. Why? Because all of these things are already on deposit in the subconscious. Satan has everything that he needs on deposit, and he need to make only subtle hints. His dominion is limited to suggested impulses to our receiver, our minds. He rules the sons of men by access to their fallen natures and clever appeals to their passions. It's no wonder we closed with bringing every thought into captivity and praying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," or my mind. "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And we close then, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Tonight, we're going to talk about light in blackness of darkness. Light in blackness of darkness. As I mentioned, I became very conscious of a very personal Satan a year and a half or 2 years ago. And I just very lightly and very easily began to look into this. And I've concentrated more and more effort to examine and to see what the conditions are apt to be in the last days before the return of Christ. And when I was reading through Jude, I saw those three words, blackness of darkness. Because truly tonight, the world is in a blackout spiritually. I'll read some comments which I scribbled down as they came to my mind this afternoon. The world is fast approaching full cycle as it was described in Genesis 1:2. Without form and void, there is a total collapse of civilization immediately before us. We've been told if all the adults in the world were made policemen, there'd not be half enough to go around. We're picking at the leaves. There's millions of them. And we can't get to the root of the matter. There is no way out. I've given you illustration after illustration in the last couple of lectures. The situation in Chicago is the large cities of the world. Men's hearts failing them for fear of things to come. Looking for caves to hide in and finding no place to hide. And trying to take their own lives, but they won't be allowed to die. That's going to be an interesting hour. and finally the destruction of the heavens and the earth, we read that the whole earth is in a minor key and is waiting for deliverance. Corporations, maybe you read this in Time magazine, corporations are going underground to protect their interests from the revolution that is coming in America. And I mentioned to you when I was having dinner with General Westmoreland, when he nearly knocked me off my chair by saying, "Who knows?" When I asked him the question, what good could come out of Vietnam? He said, "Who knows? The millions of our fine young men who have seen the communists eyeball to eyeball may someday save our United States government from revolution." I'd always thought of South America and something like that, but not our dear country. If you don't think things are in the negative, you just think through in your own life and think through in mine. And you know, I've been waiting for years. This is it's almost stupid, I hate to mention it. But I have been waiting for years to hear somebody, when giving directions, say, "Go to the third green light and turn left." The green's on just as long as red. I've never heard anybody say, "Go to the third green light." Tell me why. We're just oriented negatively. And there are many other illustrations which are just as stupid that I could give. Under this worsening conditions, some are beginning to doubt their survival of the church. I would like to lay it clearly on the line, this is not New Testament. These are men having a form of godliness but denying the power that are making such statements. The answer comes straight from heaven, regardless of how difficult and how dark the hour, occupy till I come. And the answer is not survival but conquest. I believe that the established church may change and even go underground. It already has in many countries. There's no reason why it shouldn't happen in other countries. And if so, I believe that the vision that God gave Doss, which is one of the very first things that he shared with me, that the vision that he was given was to carry on until the Lord comes back. I believe that with all my heart. Because it's the least common denominator of getting the job done, and it cannot be stopped, one man to one man. Possibly, there's going to be less emphasis on brick and mortar concerning our churches. And that more and more emphasis will be placed on small gatherings in natural settings, in homes and so forth. These are all my comments. I haven't copied them from anyone. This is what I've seen all over the world. There's no way of describing how it is happening. But all over the world, not only here, all over the world, people are getting together in little groups. They're reading the Bible. They don't know where to begin. It's logical. If it's the Western world, you begin page one. You read left, right, left, right, left, right. Turn over. Page two, left, right, left, right. Where do they begin? Genesis 1. They get a little discouraged and they get up there about somebody begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. But nevertheless, what do you expect of it? And they don't know how to pray. And they're using the most marvelous language to pray. As I said last night, I'm a little weary sometimes of working with people who are gospel hardened. And it's so great to be out with people who've never heard once. And when they pray in the most marvelous way. They just talk to the Father upstairs. And they just talk like we talk when we're having a great time together. And they don't worry about pleasing anyone. Peter Marshall touched on this, didn't he, in the way he prayed. And we need not give his illustrations, but they're great. And I believe that evil will become more evil. And that there will be a clear line of demarcation, as frightening situations will cause us to count the cost. No doubt, many will fall. But the scripture still stands. We're sheep before the wolves. But he says, lo, I am with you always, and I will never, never forsake you. In the meantime, till he comes. And right now, I'd like for you to just draw an arrow right straight across the page. Draw an arrow right straight across the page. And I want you to write on that arrow, my life created for his glory. My life created for his glory. And several references. Isaiah 43:7. John 15:8-16. John 15:8-16. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Somewhere in your notebook in the future, draw an arrow that represents your life on a page that's for you and God alone. And then would you draw that arrow as it really is, showing the deviations that come? Those times when we know we're not right on target for him. And look up here. If here is your arrow. And if you depart, and it takes a couple of months to get back to him, I want to assure you, you don't take a shortcut and go back up here and go on. You go back where you left him. Write down the things that eat away at you. Write down the things that tempt you, the things that absorb your thinking till it drives you crazy, whether it's a hobby, whatever it is. Tell it like it is. In John 15:8-16, you know these verses so well. We'll not dwell on this, on our responsibilities to be a witness. But he says, we glorify him. We bring forth much fruit. We read, go, preach the gospel to the nations of the world. We read in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are not our own. They belong to him. Very interested one day when I was reading Acts 1:8, a direct command to every believer in the body of Christ. And I thought, it's two ways. It's amazing, on one hand, that he should say that I should be a witness for him. But second, it became a burden to me. And we'll develop this as we go along, and I'm going to show you how it's not a burden. It can't be, really. Not when we're in a right relationship with him. But at the same time that I was making a study of this verse, I read that the scientists had some electronic equipment tuned in on 1,428 megacycles. And they made a sudden discovery. They said the stars are singing in perfect harmony. And they said if we could just put together enough electronic equipment, we'd have the greatest chorus that man has ever heard. This proved to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that each night, as darkness swept over this part of the earth, that God could easily broadcast from the stars to each of us. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He has limited himself to you and me as his children. He has actually put us in trust with the gospel, and then he says, go, and go, and go, and preach the gospel. Witnessing is not optional. It is mandatory. You will be. Now, not necessarily by lip. God will open the door for the lip. But always it is mandatory to witness by life. I wonder how many of us, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to every man asked. How many people have asked us in the last year? Huh? Of the hope that lies within us. I wonder how many have asked you. How many have asked me? I wonder. This comes as a direct result of living with him. Are we living with him? And I'm sure that story is not evangelistic, although some stories do get stretched a bit. We stop saying that since we're an evangelistic team. We say pastorally speaking. But I hear about the old Methodist writer that simply by riding down the road on his horse, a man in a field fell on his knees and repented of his sins and accepted Christ. This has never happened with me. It is absolutely mandatory. And if we are not witnessing, then the Holy Spirit is not on us or in us. Witnessing is inevitable. And only the Holy Spirit produces a witness. He is that witness. He's the most discriminating person. He'll fill us to witness to a particular person in the most particular way, and to turn right around and go to another person and to witness in an entirely different way. If the witness is being led by the person of the Holy Spirit, parentheses, there comes a time in your life and there's a spiritual drought as far as seeing men come to Christ. Examine your heart objectively and as honestly as you know how, and if there's no sin problem, forget it and relax. Because nowhere in the Scriptures does it say you're going to lead a man every day to Christ. And there are men that get up and give this testimony, how every day they led a man to Christ. Show me in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit moves in a way that cannot be described. You don't put him in a can and you don't put him in a formula. A word of warning. Since our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, let us not quench, or as the modern translations say, smother the Holy Spirit. We need preparedness of body, soul, and mind for 1 Peter 3:15 to be true. In 1952, I started doing research to find out why people did not witness. And I have been able to do this across Europe, in Australia, New Zealand, England, across our country, and many crusades, where at times in some crusades I got back over 10,000 forms that had been filled in, legal size, with 30 and 40 questions. We did the same out in the Orient. And I'm going to share with you tonight some of the answers that came as to why people don't witness. They didn't have to sign their name. So we feel that we've got a very honest insight and a very good picture right across the church structure today. Many people are like corks at sea, bobbing about, floating on and on, no direction, no goal, no motivation. Or as one man who was talking one day about Christians he knew, he said, they're shipwrecked. It was Jim Voss. He said, they're shipwrecked. They're still citizens, but useless. Still citizens, but useless. Well, the number one hindrance that showed up on the form was the life I'm living. Just write down one word, life. These are hindrances. I'm going to give you eight of them. There are eight of the top hindrances that were mentioned. We did a lot of other things with the research forms. We asked them for the names of the books that helped them most in Bible study. We asked in city after city what translations they're using. And still, to my knowledge, there's a great portion of people, majority, are still using King James, which is rather interesting with all the new translations. Of course, some people are so confused because of all the new translations. They don't know which one to use. Many of us, in simple words that a child would understand, have too great a gulf between our talk and our walk. We talk a good story, but we just don't match it with a life. And I was reminded, and I was thinking through on this point, I was reading Andrew Murray's little book on abiding. If you haven't read it for a while, read it again. What a blessing. He said several things. First of all, he starts out with a question. He said it's a fruit for the vine or the branch. Branch. as the British would say. And finally he answers it, neither. It's that men might come and steal away the fruit and live. Now this comes from John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he that abideth in me, I guarantee you there's going to be much fruit. So then he goes on. He says, whatever the flavor is in the branch, in the vine, the same flavor must be in the branch. Whatever the flavor is in the vine, what is it? Christ likeness. The same has got to be in the branch. I hear Christians, and for some years I too prayed, Lord, use me. And our prayers definitely ought to be, Lord, make me usable. Because being used is his business, isn't it? I remember one time at an AB conference, I heard somebody talking about Isaiah 66:1-2, and I went through a concordance at that time. I don't think I've done much looking concordance about that verse since. But I was trying to find if there's any place else in the Bible that says, to this man or to this woman will I look, that's in that verse. And it describes that person, one of godly humility and one that trembleth at the word. But I ask you, how can you tremble at the word if you don't know it? I'm not just talking about 3 or 4 verses or a dozen or 100, but to really know his word. And our greatest problem, I think, is lack of humility, true godly humility. And someone has said it's so such a sensitive matter that the moment you even become conscious of your humility, in that moment, we stand a good chance of losing it. And I think the greatest illustration in all the New Testament, or in all the Bible, of humility, is a man named John that was chosen to introduce the greatest person in the world. And day after day, he went through all those little cities looking in this little crowd and that little crowd, wondering, is he here? Is he there? And finally, one day, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And in the meantime, he is questioned, you know, by the leaders of the area. And they want to know if he was the Christ. And he gave a definite answer. No, I'm not. Were you the prophet? Absolutely not. He went down the line and he didn't even smile. He wasn't silent, so he could have given some sort of an assent. Yes, he was a great guy. But he laid it on the line. He said, no, I am not. They said, well, then who do you say you are? He said, I'm something that nobody can see, a voice. And then one day the Holy Spirit came upon him when he got in one of those little crowds and said, John, there he is. Introduce him. And the greatest introduction the world's ever known, he pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. True picture of humility. A man chosen for a secondary job of just being an introducer. He wasn't the light. And he stuck by his job faithfully. The second reason we don't witness. No ammunition. Millionaires in a bread line. Or as I was sharing with you, and I was talking to the people out there in Japan, and I was using Corinthians, asked the question, you know, how long has it been since you had a good beef steak from the Word of God? Or are you on skim milk? And I got all excited, you know, and then they give us the answer. You can't say that, Brother Dan. Here's what you can say. You can ask, how long has it been since you've been on beefsteak, or are you still on instant noodles? Tonight, as we came to the conference this week, do we sort of feel a bit anemic and run down? Are we on instant noodles? They fill for the moment and we can't eat but 2 or 3 minutes and we've had it. Hebrews 5:12-14, the modern translations. You've known the Lord for so long that you ought to be a professor, a great teacher. But instead, you need to go back and somebody reteach you the ABCs. If we don't have the Word of God, we can't make it. It's that simple. I was amazed one day and I was looking through Hebrews 4:12 in light of what we're talking about this moment. For the Word of God is what? What is it? All right. Life-giving, this word is also translated. And I said, well, if that really means that about the word, then I believe the 119th Psalm might have a few synonyms. And I went back there and I was amazed to find The same word all through the 119th Psalm, which of course has more about the Word of God than any other chapter in the Bible. You might want to go through and mark that sometime. But if we don't have the Word of God, I mean, I know there's reasons. A lot of us were great prayer warriors, perhaps. They that go forth weeping shall doubtless come again, bring their sheaves. Know that they that go forth weeping and bearing seed shall doubtless come again, bring their sheaves with them. Some are afraid, they hesitate to use the Word of God simply because it's old, it's outdated. Well, let's just use a simple little illustration. Remember when I was down in the museums in Cairo, and also I'd heard about this in Russia, that there they showed us seeds that they'd taken out of a tomb that was 5,600 years old. They took one of the seeds out, and they planted it, and in a couple of weeks it brought forth its own fruit. 5,000 years old. But you see, without the Word of God, we are without any authority. If you're expressing your intellect, just forget it, because this ends up in argument. You simply say, I think, and he says, I think. And you say, I believe, and he says, I believe. Now, I'm not talking about using the scriptures we've heard over the years as a club to beat a man to death with, but a sword to be used skillfully and under the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an illustration. You're trying to speak without the Word. One time I was down in my beloved Naples, Italy. Lila knows why I smiled about that. God really ground a bit off of me in Italy. But I was down at the waterfront. And you know how the Italians, they like to turn the radio up loud. And this is where I suppose that saying came, music in the streets. I mean, they bust the speakers in their units because they like to run the volume right up to the top. And they like to blow the horns. And they do make quite a bit of noise at each other. I've never seen any of them really angry to the point they fight, but I've seen them say some several terrible things to each other and spit in each other's face. But I've never seen one of them hit each other. But I watched a scene down near the waterfront. Cars are coming in four different ways. And it's down in that area, if you've been there, where those horse park taxis are. And a couple of men got in the middle of this piazza. And neither one would give. Well, in minutes, with traffic flowing like it was blocked and jammed. And they began to blow their horns, and the Italians were shaking their fists at each other. They got some very interesting expressions they use, you know, with their fingers. They can go on and carry a conversation for a half an hour without saying a word, which is like talking to them. And they were getting very angry, and nothing was happening, and the horns were blowing way back, you know. And then all of a sudden, I saw a man in a little uniform of, well, little. He was about 3.5 by 4.5. He went over down at the castle. You've been there. You know where it is. And behind the bushes there, he got a little box. And he came out and wound his way through these cars. And he put this box down and he got up on it. And it's a funny sight. His uniform was clean but wrinkled. And he had on a glove that was supposed to have been white, shades of gray. And to my amazement, when he stood up, held up that little wrinkled glove and blew his whistle, and a mighty little tin whistle it was, the traffic began to back up. There's quietness, orderliness. That's the most amazing picture. I mean, even when he stood up, he could hardly see over the cars, you know. And they began to move out. Why? Because he was a man under authority. He spoke in the name of the city of Naples. And I say this in the right way, that unless we are men and women under the authority of the Holy Spirit of heaven, you might as well forget it, because all along, night after night, what have we been talking about? The spiritual realm, which nothing can be accomplished with these bodies, because this is a fleshly realm and that is a spiritual realm. And we use the illustration of saying that is the electronic realm. You need radios, you need electronic equipment to get up there. So it is in the spiritual realm. Three, don't fully understand the conditions of the lost. Don't fully understand the condition of the lost. Listen to this verse. We've rattled it off as kids. Maybe didn't always understand it. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know all that goes on before and after, but that's all I want, is that one verse. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. During World War II, an evangelist in this country was speaking in north of England. And they said that even though there's a war on, and it's dangerous, and there are air attacks regularly over our area. It's up in Manchester. They said, we hold our services anyway. Now, they said, there's only one thing that'll be different. They said, after you start preaching, and if you hear the air sirens going, the air raid sirens, well, we'll just turn out the lights, and you go right on and preach in the darkness. Well, it's a bit of a strange thing. I mean, it's tough enough to preach when you can see eyeball to eyeball and see whether people are listening or not. But in that circumstance, when you preach in total darkness, that's a different thing. But anyway, this man started preaching. And he hadn't been preaching too long until the air raid sirens went off. And so they turned the lights off in the church, and they could tell by the windows that lights all over the city had been turned out. And in just a minute or two, there was a whispering that moved across the audience. There was static excitement. And finally, a man sitting down here in the front row asked the man next to him, "What's the matter?" And this man yelled back. He said, "The lights have come on! The lights have come on!" This man was blind. You and I get excited according to the lost. And they're crying out, "What's the matter?" We have to cry back, "The lights have come on! The lights have come on!" And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should shine unto them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and all his cohorts, and the most outlandish war that we can't even dream about. For the minds of men. For pride. Without any elaboration, that's all I'm going to say. This showed up. Pride. In this sense, afraid of failure. Afraid I was going to be asked something that I couldn't answer. And I believe you can spell that any way you want, but it still comes out P-R-I-D-E. Just let me share something with you now after 20 years of evangelism. I can never recall one single time where the Holy Spirit took me in deeper water than I could handle. If, and there's the big word, if He was directing the witness. You need not have an ounce of fear. If He is in it, go after it. You're not going to be asked questions you can't answer or that you can't handle in some way or another. Perhaps for a return visit. Sorry, I don't know that answer now, but I sure would like to spend a little time studying getting back to you. But if God is in it, don't be afraid. 5. Mistaken about who can do it. Who can do witnessing. Mistaken about who can do it. It's amazing, a number of reports that showed that people, the laymen of the church today, believe that only those who have had formal Christian education can do the job. Well, it's pretty shocking when you look into it and realize that about 3 6/10% of all the body of Christ is made up of those who have had the privilege of professional Christian education. Then what in the world are we going to do with the other 95%? See, this is the reason we need new signs on the back of those taxis. You know those ones that say, "Go to church Sunday"? Just do away with them. And in the churches, put up in the sanctuary signs all the way around. Go to the church. Go to the world. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And come back here on Sunday and get your battery charged. And back out again. Because if there's going to be any impact, it's going to be the whole church to the whole world and nothing less. 6. Don't know what God expects of me. Don't know what God expects of me. I remember the time that I saw Romans 7:4 clearly for the first time, and I just was thrilled when it said to me that I was married to him that I might bring forth fruit. Now, I can understand that kind of language. You know, the problem is not having children when you're married. The problem is how not to have them. Because if you're living a normal relationship with each other, kids just come by the droves. You know, we talk about how difficult soul winning is and how, you know, all the things that we say about it. But just be in right relationship. A marvelous time. If you abide in me, I abide in you. What is marriage? Simply a continuing relationship. But you know, there's a little problem in this abiding. You got to keep the account short. I remember reading about a missionary in the old days when they used to go out for 8 or 10 years at a time because transportation was so slow, it was so costly, it was the only way they could do it. And this missionary had been in a rather protective area of the world with the right out in the jungles, came back to New York City and was walking down the streets in Times Square, and temptation crossed his path. And he said, his own testimony was that as this temptation crossed his path, it was as if the sun had a cloud had come between him and the sun. And he stopped there in Times Square. And he said he actually looked up and said, "Father, forgive me." And he said the cloud moved on. And he was back in full fellowship again. Abiding in him is a constant thing, and it's moment by moment. And the minute we allow things to build up, we're in trouble. Because things don't get any easier by putting them off. They become much more difficult. When we talk about how difficult it is to reproduce spiritually, I just like to ask you a funny illustration. You've all seen apple trees, haven't you? And you've heard in the NAS for years that the fruit of a grapevine is grapes, and the fruit of this is that, and the fruit of an apple tree is an apple, and the fruit of the Christian is a Christian soul. But let me ask you something. How many of you have watched an apple tree in the spring? I never can remember whether it's leaves or the blossoms that come first. It doesn't make much difference in the illustration. But you saw that take place. Now let me ask you the next question. When you watch this apple tree delivering an apple, did the tree make all sorts of noise and racket and crying out and go through all sorts of squirming situations and break out in perspiration delivering an apple? Well, not the apple trees that I saw. Maybe your apple trees did, depending on what you're putting on the roots, I suppose. No, this old tree, just stay healthy, stay in right relationship with old Mother Earth. Boy, in the springtime and that warm sunshine hits that tree and that life-giving sap flows up and out. These new buds are formed and fruit just comes year after year after year. Joe Blinko, who was with us for many years till he went home to be with the Lord, I'll never forget one of the first times I heard him. He said, "You know, when it comes to personal evangelism, it is simply one beggar saying to another beggar, "Here's crumbs. Come and eat with me." Seven. Too busy with secondary matters. Too busy with secondary matters. And I'm sure that verses come to your mind. Just put down Mark 4:19. Cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Eight. Don't know how to get started. Don't know how to get started. Under number two, I didn't even have it in my notes, but I think we covered it the first night, but put it right in there. It's very applicable. John 5:24 and Luke 8:12. John 5:24 and Luke 8:12. Under number two, no ammunition. Since we have quite a few here that have not been here night after night, would you all look up here for a moment in this illustration? You all know the verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him sent me hath everlasting life, never come to condemnation, so on. Notice, he that what? Heareth my word. Two, hath everlasting life, never come to condemnation. Then Luke 8:12. Then comes the devil, and what does he take out of the heart? Not all, any of the marvelous things you could talk about. Obedience to Christ, ordinances of the church, 1,000 things, but one thing. Then comes the devil, takes away the word out of the heart, so a man cannot believe and cannot be saved. Therefore a man is saved after he believes, after he's heard the word of God. That's the reason to use the word of God. It's the seed. Born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible word of God, living and abiding forever. All right. And now I'm going to verbally give you a couple of drawings. We were going to use a blackboard, but I don't think it's too fitting here the way the crowd's laid out. Just put this kind of a mark on your paper. Come in about an inch and down about an inch and a half and go on across the paper. Now you all start looking down before I ever finished. Here it is. Over and down and clear over the edge of the paper. Okay, Wayne, I'm watching you. Okay, then up here. Look up here. This is where we came out and down. Well, you come out here. Now put dotted lines about halfway across. Dotted lines about halfway across the sheet. Then a solid line the rest of the way. Are you confused? No? That's pretty good for this time of night. Let's just stand up for 60 seconds because we're in the tail end of the message, but I want you to get it. You help each other up that can't make it, will you? All right, you may be seated. Up here, where we start across the sheet, how many of you have seen this drawing before? I saw it 20 years ago, first time. Have you seen it before? Well, that's amazing. I don't know what... I thought everybody knew about this, but I wasn't sure. Put Adam. And on the vertical coming down, the fall. Fall of Adam. Adam on the top there, and then where it comes down vertically. The fall. And immediately, at the beginning of that horizontal line now, not up here, look up here for a minute, so we're together. Adam, fall, and right where this starts across, I want you to start writing some things. Right here, write Romans 5:12. That's the first thing. Romans 5:12. How many of you don't know this verse? May I see your hands? Hold them up because I'm going to call on somebody. You don't know it. How many of you do know it? Well, brother, what about the rest of you? All right. Wherefore, as by one man. Let's go. Ready? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so... Look at your chart. Wherefore is by one man, Adam. Sin entered the world. Death passed upon everybody on that bottom line. So over on the bottom right, on the right end of that line, you can put Romans 6:23 and death. Romans 6:23 and death. You get paid for it. Wages of sin, death. Now, the dotted line represents the line of fellowship that God intended with Adam and Eve from the beginning, but they fell. The dotted line there represents the spiritual fellowship that he intended, and off on the right-hand end of that line, you put any verse you want has to do with eternal life. John 3:16 and all the rest of them. But anyway, that line would have ended in life. On this bottom line, let's write down natural man. Natural man. Remember we were talking about 1 Corinthians 2:14 the other night? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. John 3 describes two classes. Jesus said that which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. So the bottom line, you write flesh. The top line, above, you write spirit. Below, you write blind, condemned. That'll be enough. But you can think of all the... I'm just trying to give you a smattering tonight. We're under a bit of pressure. I'm trying to get things wound up. Diagonally, would you write in large letters the word faith from that bottom line up to that top one? Diagonally across there some way. Just write faith from the bottom line up to the top one. Connect it by the word faith. This is a chart to be used. You want to show somebody from the beginning to the end. One nice little compact deal. And he stays on the bottom line unless his old life and soul has an intervention from outer space. And if that never happens, he ends in spiritual death forever, separated from God. Now, just a couple of verses. All I'm doing is giving you just right where that dotted line ends, put the cross. Put the cross. And now, between these two parallel lines, write down Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 3:3, Romans 5:8, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, John 3:3, and DC 8. Now that's right, DC 8. You don't know what Bible translation that one's out of, do you? All right. Let's take the most familiar passage in the Bible and update it. Now, I'm doing this as an example to show you that if you're dealing with a modern businessman today who doesn't know anything about the Bible, Harry Ironside said he loved to use good illustrations because they were like windows that let more light in on the subject. But don't depend on them to do the work of the Holy Spirit. If you believe God is in it, we'll use one. But it's the word we've got to use. Let's take this John 3, which we all know so well. In fact, you just want to listen to it since you know it. Let me rattle over it. That's the way we usually go over it since we know it so well. And that's the reason I've been after you all to get new Bibles. Get away from those old Bibles that are marked and scrubby. You know where every verse is, and get you a new one and a new translation. Start all over. Your book will come alive. Of course, you'll get a little embarrassed. You're not going to be able to find some of the choice verses. But tell it like it is. Here we go. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He had to be a good man. He'd never been ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus, with his x-ray eye, ignored any of the good things that he had said and looked straight into his old heart and said, Nicodemus, something funny, very strange to your ears, but it's going to have to happen, Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Man, I just don't understand this. What are you trying to tell me? There must be some laws here I don't understand. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not. I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone born of the Spirit. Here's the illustration. We're going to update it. Let's say that Nicodemus, we ran into him in the Amazonian Valley.
There are people back in these jungles who have never seen a car. Some, a few, who have never seen a plane. About all they've seen is a raft or canoe. So let's just suppose, for the sake of illustration, that that was the way this happened. Or we'll just pull Nicodemus somehow 2,000 years forward, and we go out here to the airport. And we say to Nicodemus, we are going to show you, we're going to leave this between the Lord instead of we and us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I'm going to show you something that weighs 335,000 pounds, more than a quarter of a million, without any visible means of support, Nicodemus. This thing is going to lift right off the ground. Oh, now come on, Jesus. I've heard of a lot of things. How in the world is that possible? You must know something that I don't know. Well, he says, Nicodemus, I'm trying to get a point across to you. You've got to be airborne. Well, I just don't see how that's possible. Okay, Jesus said, you watch. And so the 335,000 pounds of magnesium and plexiglass and hydraulic fluid and people and food and fuel and water and all the rest, with great billows, this is before the pollution cut them off, great billows of smoke belling out of the back of this thing, and it roars down the runway, and in about 27 minutes, 27 seconds, it becomes unglued from the deck, and it's airborne. And he's still standing there shaking his head. Well, he said, that's what I told you, Nicodemus. You must be airborne like this. But I still don't understand it. But you see, Jesus knew that in addition to the law of gravity, there was a law of aerodynamics that Nicodemus didn't know at this moment. And as his plane thunders down the runway, and the air begins to flow over those foils, the wings, a vacuum is created, and the law of gravity is broken, and the ship is airborne. And while he's still shaking his head about this whole affair, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You can't tell where it comes and where it's going. So is everyone's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you didn't know it. But the very thing that was lifting that plane off the ground was the wind, and it was blowing back and forth, moving out there across the runway, and you couldn't see it. The 335,000 pounds was lifted by nothing, Nicodemus, as far as you are concerned. I guess he was still shaking his head, but I believe he got the point. All right, it's enough of that illustration. Now I want to come right down to the one which I feel there will be times, at least, that you're going to find this is going to be a help. Out of our research and years of listening in the counseling room to thousands of counselors, we have heard many, many mistakes. Outright mistakes, some just simply out of ignorance, all sorts of things, but not all things go as the press talks about how well oiled the machinery is. It isn't always quite like that. But there is one basic problem with most counselors. They talk too much. They talk too much. And new Christians, especially, or at least new at trying to do personal work, are apt to take all eight verses, and they sound a bit like a submachine gun. Romans 3:23, got that? Okay, now listen to Romans 3:10, got that? Now listen to this and see. And you know, I thought one time when I heard a counselor zipping through verses like that. First of all, of course, it is counseling, but it reminded me of the verse that. A fool uttereth all his mouth. You know, when you meet a man that's got to tell you everything he knows, well, let him go, because about 13 and a half minutes he's going to be empty. Then you don't have to put up with him anymore. But I'm afraid it's like that. We don't know the Word of God. We take what we got. We use it enthusiastically. I mean, that's one problem. But the other is that we just talk and we talk. And let's move into the secular world. Salesmen who go on hours on end selling their merchandise and never close a deal, I want to tell you right now, are not salesmen. You'll go stone broke if that's the kind of a salesman you are. I was in the sales field at one time. I learned something which I'll pass on to you, which just to give you an idea how you don't do this work. Women, I found, have a tendency to change their minds and vacillate a bit more about the time you're ready to sign the contract than a man would. And this used to give me absolute ulcers. And I just studied these ladies. And I would wonder what in the world's going through their minds to make them vacillate like that. Why is it that they're all sold and all of a sudden they become unsold? And I found a very simple suggestion, power of suggestion. It is so sweet, you won't believe it. I would give the young lady the pen, and as she is ready to sign, I just looked into her eyes, and if I thought that woman was about to back out, I would reach over and gently touch her hand and say, "Lady, it's a ballpoint, press hard." And 99 out of 100 times, she'd sign the contract. That was before conversion, I might add. It showed up in our research forums, however, that counselors know how to talk about Jesus for hours, but they don't know how to bring things together so a person is faced like a mirror and say, "I'm either here or here." And I think that probably you have had the experience, would realize too, you'd agree, when you, I mean, this is the most difficult part, of how do you bring a person right up to the moment so they can do it? Well, that's a problem. How to close a deal. I'm sorry to use secular language, but that's what I'm using for the sake of illustration. And so after a couple of years studying this thing and praying much about it, also the problem of too much talking, that bothered me. These two factors, too much talking, hours on end, and not knowing how to come to the point. I believe the Lord gave us the answer. We've used it now for many years. And it's the one I told you that I've used this now for many times. Actually checked by my watch to see how long I could go without saying a word. Here it is. Draw down through the center of your paper a line. Just make a cross of what it looks like. I didn't intend for it to be that way at all. But just make a cross. You don't understand? Look up here. We're going to draw a line across the sheet, and we're going to draw one down here. You got that now? Okay. Well, with a night like this, I don't know. Okay, on the left-hand side of that bar, the top part of the cross, on your left-hand side of your chart there, right, those not of God. Those not of God. And on the right side, those of God. Now, here is what I say to the person I'm talking to. We're going to write in the middle, this middle line, we're going to write the reference of Scripture. And on the first verse, I do the writing. So I look up a verse, and we read it together. And then I ask him some questions. Now, out of this verse, what do you see that goes over here under those not of God and over here under those of God? Then I say this to them. I say, one reason I'm going to give you this chart is I want you to take it home. Because the conversation, usually, that I use leading up to this is by finally getting down to the point and ask the person, do they know people around them that's having troubles, problems, and so forth? And, of course, they'll say, well, about everybody I know. And then you say, well, do you suppose that they ought to be helped? And they'll say, well, I guess it'd be a good thing. Well, who do you think is going to help them? They'll think for a moment, and they may name some organizations that they say won't be any help to them. I mean, maybe they're anti-church. And they may say, well, it's for sure the church won't help them. Finally get to the point, well, and say, well, who can help them then? And after thinking, most of the time, they'll say, well, I guess maybe one of them. And there's your point. Well, how about you? Oh, me? Man, somebody had to help me before I helped them. Well, that's what this is all about. I want to help you so you can go help them. I've already planted a seed of thought. I want him to go do something about this before he ever made a commitment. I want him to take it with him. And the other reason, I tell him, I want him, now listen to this. Here's the way I handle it. None of this business is just batting out those verses, you know, like a submachine gun. Tell him what we're going to do. We're going to open the Scriptures. We're going to let him read out loud. His eyes go into work, into operation here. His transmitter goes into operation. And once the transmitter's going, his ears hear it. Thoughts disentangle themselves, pencil tips, lips. He has to know what it's all about. Finally, he writes. Now, you can't put any more of his senses to work, I don't believe, in that. And the best part is that once you're rolling in this thing, you don't have to say a thing. You sit quietly, and you pray, and you turn to the verses, and he reads out loud. And he does all the writing. It's his handwriting. He's going to take it with him. So we start out with 1 John 3:10. These are just samples. I'd like for you to spend time reworking this thing and use verses that fit you in the way you like to use them. 1 John 3:10. We won't take time to look this one up, but you know it says, children of the devil and children of God. So you'd write in under the one, children of the devil, and the other, children of God. Now, you probably don't know Acts 26:18. It's not used too often in soul winning. I'd like for you to turn to it quickly. That's page 216. Thank that one lady for laughing. Glad somebody's awake. All right, Acts 26:18. All I'm going to do here is give you about six verses, and we're through. You all have it? What's the first two words? In the King James, anyway. To open, and whatever the other translations are. Now, I want you to look through this verse silently right now and think of all that you would take out of that verse to put under those not of God. That's all at this moment. Those not of God. Don't do anything else. To save time, I'll tell you there are three things that we'd write on the chart. Those not of God from this verse. And the first thing you'd write down will be understood. It's not in the verse, but it's understood because of what the verse says. All right, Miss Gentry. First thing. Is this lady back here, Miss Gentry? Are you Miss Gentry? Sorry, I thought I'd forgotten your name. All right, what's the first thing now you'd write out of that verse? Huh? Okay. Who's got an old version? I believe you can get it out of a new version. Here we go. Blind. Left side, under those not of God. First word you write down is blind. Second, think of it. We read other verses tonight. Darkness comprehended not the light. They are in total darkness. They are totally blind. Second, in darkness. Third, and what's third? Power of Satan. Under the power of Satan. Okay, and then you'll put the opposite on the other side. All right, now let me just go ahead and run the verses for you. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. John 3. I think it was the sixth verse about fleshly spirit. John 3. Galatians 6. First John 5:12. John 3:18. John 3:18. And John 5:24. Did I give you the verses in Galatians 6?
No.
Oh, 7 and 8. You know the verses. Now, would you look at this with me? You don't have to look them up. Follow me. We all know Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Those not of God, what are we going to put on here? That's on this side, on your chart. Those not of God. Broad, wide. Come on, let's roll. Gene.
Sir.
No, it doesn't say sir.
Broad, wide,
and how many? Men. Okay, the other side.
Narrow,
straight, few, and what? life. Now we said John 3, flesh on one side, spirit on the other. Galatians 6, sow to the flesh and reap what? Huh? Corruption. And the other side? The opposite. 1 John 5:12, have not the Son, have not life, have the Son, have life. John 3:18, believe not, condemned, and so on. John 5:24 is a closing verse. You got to have something to end up a chart like this, and this is the best one I know of in the New Testament. Because it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, which goes on this side. And then you draw a curved arrow, and on this you write on there, is past. Write those words across that curved arrow to show how you get from one side to the other. Is past. Cost. From what unto what? Death unto life. Now you put more verses in this chart. I want you to go to work on this. I want you to find verses. You're going to find verses on the kingdom and darkness and light and all of these contrasts to the scriptures. No shades of gray, no middle of the road. Now here's how you use this thing. First of all, I told you, you find the verses. You've explained this carefully. You give it to the person. They're reading all these verses, every one of these out loud. The only time you need to interrupt at all is if it's so obvious they miss something out of the verse that really needs to go on the sheet. Then you help them. But otherwise, remain silent and pray. And let the Holy Spirit do His work. Then when you're finished, tell them, let's treat this like a problem of addition. Draw a line across the bottom. And you want them now to read everything it says, those not of God. And we start in, the children of the devil, blind, in total darkness, under the power of Satan. And these people are on a broad wave. Many people going with them. Leading to destruction. And so forth. And you go all the way down. Ask them to write any word at the bottom that they feel best describes that column. And then when you get on the other side, you have them read the other side. And I remember one day in a crusade, I'd already left the city. And I got a call from the governor's mansion. And they asked if I'd come back unannounced. You hear about Nicodemus at night. This is how I got a call back to a mansion once, the governor's mansion. And I was going through this, and I had the governor's wife to read, and she read the left side. And she got halfway down through the right side, and the tears began to flow down her cheeks. And I said, go ahead, read through the tears. And she finished. I wanted her to really go through this thing and to feel it. She was. Then I said, now go ahead and tell me whatever's on your heart. She said, I've been a Sunday school superintendent. I was a Sunday school teacher. Now I'm a Sunday school superintendent. She said, I thought I've been a Christian for years. But she said, with the pressures of politics and cocktails and all the rest, she said, I never wanted to go consider myself too far left. And I didn't want to go too far right and be fanatical. And she said, I always thought there was a middle of the road. And this is the first time in my life I didn't realize there's not a middle of the road. So when I produced the Bible study 10 years ago and I put this chart in it, there's a word at the bottom of the right-hand chart that says everything. That was that beautiful young lady's word. She wrote at the bottom in large print everything when she finished reading the right side of this thing. If you want to get yourself out of the picture and just let the Holy Spirit go to work, this we have proven for many, many years. It's just one. Don't depend on it as a canned, guaranteed thing. But if you get stuck and you want something to just quietly let a person let all of these from the Word soak in, because it's not important how many verses you use, but what kind of verses, how are they being used, does the person understand them, and so on. Okay? Now we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this week of fellowship in Christ. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You would clarify things and make the issues crystal clear concerning Christ and His righteousness and Satan and his diabolical war. May we recognize the workings of Satan and to catch him and stop him in his devastating treachery. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us, O God. Then help us in our witness, Lord, to realize that it's the norm to be a witness for Thee. That fruit will just come when our lives are clean and pure. and we're abiding in Thee. Help us to realize that it's a seed that brings forth fruit in the physical realm, also in the spiritual realm. And it's the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Help us to realize that those that are without Jesus Christ are as a blind man on the front row crying out, "What's the matter?" And it's up to us to tell them, "The lights have come on. The lights have come on." For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.